The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Well, welcome. It is great to have you this morning. Is everybody doing okay? Everybody good? I heard like a growl moan. I'm not sure that's usually conditional for good, but is everybody okay this morning? Everybody doing good? The air conditioner's working today. I'm doing really well so far. I'm very thankful for it. If you would like to give to us financially this morning, there's going to be some guys coming down and they have giving baskets. And I want to let you know, sometimes when you go to a church and you worship somewhere for a while, you may get in the habit of giving financially, and you just don't know where the finances go, and that can be pretty common. We'd like to kind of correct that, because I don't know that we've told you a whole lot of what God's been up to and how he's been using your funds, but I just want to highlight one story. Emsley Lewis, some of you guys know Emsley. Anybody know Emsley in the room? She looks a lot like this, right here, okay? She's the one on the right, just kidding. All right, so that's Emsley Lewis. If you've met Emsley, in fact, if you were here for City Lights when we launched October the 7th, 2012, and when we launched, prior to that, Emsley asked a question in one of our gatherings. She said, what will we do with orphans? What will we do about adoptions? What's going to be the pulse and the vision of City Lights? And I said, we want to be about that. And she said, well, what's the ministry going to look like? And I kind of just posed back to her like, well, are you passionate about that? She says, absolutely. And I said, well, what's the ministry going to look like then, Emsley? And she saw herself as a young woman in college. She's like, what can I do? And our challenge to her, which would be our challenge to any of us, is we don't want to be a church that creates ministries for you to just be a part of. We want you to be the ministry in the world. And so Emsley told us about an opportunity she had to go to a place that's very passionate to her, close to her heart, in China, where she would go work with these orphans right here. So we have a few pictures, and you can see a couple. So sweet. There's a few more you'll see behind me, and you can take a look. Oh, yeah, look at that little man. I bet he was in the World Cup. And then this one. Emsley, I don't know what you did to that little girl, but she doesn't look happy. You said she just didn't like pictures, right? Well, Emsley, here's what's pretty neat. Not only did Emsley have a great time when she was over there, I believe she went for about 2 weeks. Some of your finances went to sending her there. As a church, as a finance team and elders, we believe in sending people overseas. We believe in sending you right where you're at and supporting other people who are doing these things. So here's what's a pretty cool thing. Not only did you guys invest your money here and give your money here faithfully, but you also sowed into Emsley's passion and calling to care for orphans. That time that she spent over there actually opened another door for her to do a 9-month internship in Nashville with the organization that she went over with, which is Stephen Curtis Chapman's organization. So she'll be moving to Nashville and serving there in a continued way. And so what I want to say to you is, not only when you invest money into God's kingdom do we see fruit immediately, usually, and God multiplies it in amazing ways, and you see some of the faces where he's multiplying it. But it's incredible to me as I look back and just watch Emsley's story, her raising her hand saying, what's this church going to be about? And it's a good story that we can say we want to be about what God's calling you to, church. It's not just what City Lights is doing. It's what God's doing through you, the people, that we come together and figure that out. So for her to go for 2 weeks and now to be going for 9 months, do you see how God's multiplying the way that you've invested? And so can we just celebrate? We're not necessarily celebrating any of our faithfulness, but how God is just using people who say, here, I'm trusting you. Can we just celebrate what God's up to in the world? Right here in Greenville, and then in Nashville. And Emsley, thank you for your faithfulness. We will miss you while you're gone, but we're sending you to Nashville, and we're so excited about you doing that. Other things that are going on in this church, I just want to let you know, I'm going to go through them really quickly, but you can always go to citylights.cc and get all the different kinds of information. For instance, if you're here for the first time today, and you're like, well, who are you? Well, my name is Chris Armfield. I'm the lead pastor of City Lights, and I'm excited to have this position. In fact, I thought a lot this week of how much, and I wanted to make sure it comes across appropriately, but I just want to say how thankful I am to be part of this church. And I want to say how thankful I am and just humbled I am that I get to be one of the pastors here. And I want you to know that I was swelling with excitement from Tuesday to this day. And I love the big worship environment because we get to be together, but I love more than just this big environment that we as the church are going to be leaving here in about an hour and going into the world as God sends us to make disciples and live on mission. And so I just want to say that it's a great privilege for me to be here. And I want to say in the most appropriate ways, God is filling my heart with love for you, that we might equip you well to do ministry wherever you're at. So welcome if it's your first time. In fact, I think we have the whole NGU women's volleyball team right here. We're going to just give you a nice welcome. I'm sure some of you girls can spike around 60 miles per hour. That's why we clap for you, because we don't want to be on the opposing side of that. I spoke with one girl who's 6'2", and I'm 6'1", and she was up above me, and she has wedges on, so I just felt very intimidated today. That's why I'm on a stage now, so I feel better. That's not true, but we're glad you're here. So here we go. I'm going to start with Illuminate. Illuminate's our middle school and high school ministry. I just want to let you know that if you have a middle schooler or a high schooler, or you are a middle schooler or high schooler, they meet every Wednesday right downtown on Main Street in the City Lights offices, and we'd love to invite you to be there. They share a meal, and they do life together and just try to equip students to live out their faith right where they're at. Resonate is our college and 20s ministry. Meets every Wednesday night at Downtown Prez. We're a mobile church. We don't have our own building, so we use places like this in Downtown Prez and Main Street. Resonate meets every week. In fact, that's the ministry that this church was birthed out of. So doors open at 6:30 Downtown Prez. Resonate starts at 7. So college and 20s, we'd love for you to be there. And outside of that environment, we have something for young adults. If you're a young adult, if you think you're a young adult, then you're probably a young adult. If you've graduated college, you're in your 20s, or I've met some 30s in that environment as well. Tonight, actually, at, I think it's Coffee Underground. I call it Carpenter Cellar so often, sorry. Coffee Underground at 7 o'clock for young adults. It's just a great time to get connected and meet other people. I've heard it's a great connecting point. So make sure you check that out. And now let's move to the next level. Women. There's a women's dessert coming very soon. You see this nice slide. Thursday night, August the 28th from 7:30 to 9, you will enjoy some desserts, and it's at Kathy Johnson's house, the Johnsons. They live right here around the North Main area. So if you want more information about that, you can see Carolyn Bonatati. Carolyn, why don't you stand up in your Clemson orange? That's Carolyn. If you have questions, you can see Carolyn. She's going to be facilitating some women's Bible studies. If you're interested in those women's Bible studies, come get dessert first, and then you'll feast on the Word of God other weeks, okay? So that's going to be an exciting thing that we have for women coming really soon. Last two things, City Life. We just had one two Fridays ago. It's an opportunity for you to get to know us as a church. It's for us an opportunity to get to know who you are, where you're at in life. These are incredible environments where we share a meal and we share life, and it's just a catalyst to get involved, get in a city group, serve here, or just be part of the community. And last but not least, August the 24th, Lord willing, we'll have no rain. And they removed the picnic table that landed on the grill that we use and the tree that landed on top of that. And we will be at Cleveland Park August the 24th for a picnic. It's going to be great. And my announcements are done. All right? If you have your scriptures, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm curious if you can repeat, actually if you can finish this statement. With great power, how do you know that from, how do you know that statement? It could be Spider-Man. It could be Spider-Man. But actually, historically, all right, here we go. Now, that is Spider-Man on the left, but actually, Voltaire is responsible for that. But here's the reason you know it is Spider-Man, because I want to show you a picture of Voltaire, okay? Here's a picture of him. That's why he's in costume, all right? Somehow he gets that beautiful lock of hair and puts it under, that's really Spider-Man. Actually, we quote Spider-Man or the Marvel comic author as the one who said that, but actually it goes through a couple of our country's leaders and all the way back to Voltaire, and he actually said that in one of his writings. He wrote over 2,000 little pamphlets and books and poems, and that statement actually started with him. With great power comes great responsibility. Let me ask you this simple question. Who's the most powerful and strong person that you know? Who's the most strong and powerful person that you know? And some of you might go, oh, like the person who, like Hudson Fricke, like the best CrossFitter in the world, or like strong as in like emotional strength, or like strong as in they can move cinder blocks, or strong like emotionally they're a rock for me. Well, however you want to answer that. But how would you define strength and power? What are some conditions for that? Actually, just shout out. How would you define strength or power? What came to your mind? Shout it out real loud. Authority. Good. Like three people. You just all did it in unison. Thank you for that. That's good, because usually it sounds like when it's different words. Yeah, authority. What else is strength and power? Control. One more. We're very Trinitarian here, so we need three. Money. Character and money. These are things that have been utilize authority, control, money, and hopefully character underneath all those things are ways that we've seen power used or abused. So if you think about power and strength, oftentimes we think of muscle or control in that way or some sort of authority. But when you consider biblically what strength and power is, and specifically when Paul's writing to this church in Rome in chapter 15, which we're about to read together, when he describes strength, he's not really talking about strength that's measured by muscle. He's actually talking about strength that's measured by being able. The Bible describes strength not necessarily like Samson's strength, if you know the biblical story, the man was so strong, or David, who was a young man but was able to overwhelm a giant, strength like that. The Bible, specifically, when Paul writes to Rome and he says, hey, strong people, some of us would probably quickly discount or remove ourselves from the, quote, strong or powerful list. I'm not going to ask you, like, who thinks you're strong or powerful? Raise your hand right now, because most of you probably think you are, but you probably wouldn't raise your hand because you want to at least appear humble or meek. But you might look at your statistics and go, but I've pretty much dominated whatever you consider or think. But I'm interested of how God's going to use this passage to actually reveal to us that I believe every single one of you in this room who are in Christ are actually the strong ones. You actually are the strong ones. So as we read this passage, I actually want to invite you to stand. And oftentimes we do this when we are about to read the passage that one of the teaching pastors is about to teach on. And we just do it out of honor and respect for God's truth. It's not something we have to do, but as you just stood, I want you to just think with your mind for 15 seconds about, God, I'm standing out of authority, of your authority, of your scriptures, and I'm giving you worship with my body right now. And as I read, you can give God worship with your mind, and perhaps your emotions will agree and go, wow, I love your word. I love your truth. Thank you, God. So we're worshiping right now as we listen. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Here we go. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And Christ is an example, as he says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, this is from the Old Testament, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verse, verse 7, therefore, all this swells to this moment, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God, would you please, 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 please have your way with my mouth and my mind so that we would hear truth today. It's only possible by your grace. I have nothing to bring apart from what you will do in me and through me in this moment. And we're here to hear the words of life, not the words of man. Please have your way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If I were to ask you again, who's the strongest person you know or the most powerful person you know, that statistically, people say parents. Oftentimes, people will say moms more than even fathers. And I think one of the reasons that people would say a person of power or strength is a mom is because of sacrifice. I mean, it's an amazing thing to watch a woman give of her body to grow another human being. It's alienic when you see a stomach swell and then a human come, eventually. I mean, it's one of the most amazing things I've ever experienced and watched. When I watch my daughter and son be born, it's the top. I mean, it's absolutely stunning and weird and awesome and scary and beautiful. And I think that is in part why when people say, when they're asked who's the strongest person you know, they say my mom. But it's not just the pregnancy and birth pains and labor and delivery, it's the sacrifice of the body, but it's the sacrifice of time and emotion and the priority being others rather than self. And moms are known for this, even more than fathers usually, because they're giving up so much to raise and love a child. So when we think of moms and strength, I actually found two kind of funny pictures about strength with moms when I typed in my mom's my strong one. So it says a strong woman stands up for herself, but a stronger woman stands up for everyone else. And I do think In part, that's what Paul has in mind. And when you think of a strong woman, I don't want you to think of this woman right here, okay? Because oftentimes when we think of strength, we think of somebody who's able to do, like, lift heavy things or have larger biceps than you that are injected with lots of steroids. Please, I'm sure she's wonderful, but we don't want her up there much longer, okay? When Paul writes to this church in Rome, here's what he's saying. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, just pause. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd like you to. So let's try this. How many of you would describe or answer this question if I said, raise your hand if you would consider yourself the strong one? Okay, on the count of three, we're going to raise our hands, and everybody in the front, just in case you're wondering if everybody else is raising their hand, they do sometimes. All right. Are you the strong one? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Go. Wow. Okay. Oh, that was sweet. You guys held hands in there, so I don't even know who did it. I think Ben made you do that. That's good. Here's what's amazing. You ready? Here's what Paul means. And if you look at the ancient scripture of the Greek language, here's what this actually means. He or we who are, here it is, ready? Able. We who are able have an obligation. This is the same word when it said we don't owe each other anything except love. Remember earlier in our study of Romans, if you haven't heard that or studied that, if you read through the book of Romans, you'll find that in the last couple chapters that we actually are obliged. I owe you love. We said love isn't an option, it's an obligation. And obligations, maybe to you, they're the same thing to me if you feel this way about them. I don't like obligations. However, this one is a wonderful one, that my debt of loving you is never paid off. Not that I'm doing something to earn God's favor or yours, but I'm invited to draw from the love of God that he's put in me, and I get to pour that out to everybody I'm around. So Paul writes to this church and says, everyone, listen, you might not describe yourself as strong, and by the way, for those of you who are kind of sitting this way, about six hands went up in a forced one, okay? So five hands went up for I'm the strong one. But if I were to ask you, are you able emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, a listening ear, a glass of water. If I said those kind of things, I said, are you able? How many of you guys would raise your hand to say, I am able to help people who are unable in some form or fashion? Raise your hand if that would be you. And let me just be candid. If you're here, you are. If you're here, you are. In fact, with the exception of maybe one or two of you, if I said, hey, I really need water right now, just about any one of you would be able to do that for me. You'd be able, because I'm unable to actually just like leave and go get water. That's just not very kind to you because you're sitting here waiting to hear the scriptures. So when Paul writes and says, you who are strong, oftentimes we read the scripture and go, oh, that's not me. Or maybe it will be me. But my friend, if you're measuring strength by doing something wonderful, like once I get my degree, once I stop sinning, once I stop getting tempted by something, once I'm this or once I'm that, you'll never launch into helping anyone. Will you? It just won't happen. I've lived life for 36 years. I've watched other people live for many years longer than me. Not that I've watched their life, because I was just a thought in my God and my parents' minds before I was born, but I've talked with people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. My grandfather's 95. I talk with them, and in their ability, they found strength there. And so I don't want us to over-exaggerate this and say the measurable is this profound strength. That's the strongest person I know. Frankly, someone in this room could easily go to somebody that's weak and just say, I don't know how I can help, but I'm going to just sit with you. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know when I talk to people who are mourning or grieving, some of the most effective things that can be done is just sitting with them and not forcing conversation, just being present. And you know, if you're in Christ, if you have a relationship with the living God, guess who just went and sat down next to them? Christ in you. Is there a stronger one? Death could not hold him. Eternal weight of sin couldn't hold him in the grave, but the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in the people of God by grace. Ability, strength, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you're in Christ. Do you know how strong the church is? God's idea, by the way. Father says to Son, Son, my will is that you'd go to earth and be one of those that we've created, live a flawless life, but be tempted by the enemy in every single way, Hebrews tells us, but see the burden of carrying the weight of sin and going to the cross as joy. That's what the scripture says about Jesus going to the cross. Goes to the cross, dies pays our penalty, but raises to life, and all of hell goes, oh no, it didn't work. And all of heaven goes, glory to God in the highest. The lamb that was slain is risen, and he has the keys to eternal life. And he gives those keys to the church. I don't know what I can do. Give me another mic. Got me in here now? That's scary. I'm going to be on a leash. He gives those keys to the church, and you are the church. Do you realize the intent of God, the design of God, is to redeem a people to be like Christ in the world? Paul writes to Corinth, and in chapter 5, he says, you're an ambassador. You look most like him for the world to see. So when he says, you who are strong, he's not saying, look at your outer, but look at the inner. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and just go and trust in the Holy Spirit to be the kingdom of God wherever you are. Isn't that such a beautiful paradigm shift for us? Because we look at our weaknesses, our failures, or we take pride in our strengths until those things are taken from us, and then we struggle. Andrew Murray describes this strength and weakness and ability and inability like this. Our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love that it displays. So when we say, God, I love you, we know in the scriptures, people said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love God and you'll know it by the second, which is to love others. That's what Paul has in mind when he's writing this. And listen, it's a simple way to say what we've just said, but the able are obligated to help the unable. What does this look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, when you go to work, when you go downtown, I mean, today, most of you will probably go to lunch somewhere. And if you see someone who is in need, consider, not should I, but the trajectory of the gospel of the church is not should I, but how should I? How ought I? I have an obligation. And you might go, okay, Chris, is this just for the church? Is this just for my immediate family? Is this for my employees? Well, you're about to see that it's very, very wide. In fact, I'll just give you a hint. It says neighbor, and in neighbor, it means just the person around you. It doesn't cut anyone out. So we're to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. One of the things that's really important about this, sometimes you've maybe described a relationship you have with somebody and say, I'm just bearing with them, just getting through it, just having to bear with them. And you look at that word and you go, oh my goodness, number one, I didn't feel strong, but now after I just heard this, okay, I realize I am able in many ways to do a lot of things. And even in my weakness, Christ has an opportunity to demonstrate himself strong through me, which is what Paul actually chose. He said, I'm going to boast and focus on my weaknesses and watch God just glorify himself. Which then when you're walking with Christ, there's no position for pride because you're aware of your weakness. I hope you just understood that. So he says, we're to bear with the failings of the weak. And it goes, whoa, I don't know if I have the strength to do that. Well, bear does not mean tolerate. Bear does not mean I'm just bearing with my friend, just bearing with my spouse, just bearing with my children, just bearing with that teacher, just bearing with my roommate. Because that sounds so complainy, annoyed, frustrated, and preferential. A better word here is togetherness, fellowship. Let me give you a different rendering. I'll just read it and put these words we're learning. We who are able have an obligation. We owe it to together come under the failings and shortcomings of the weak. Now, let me just suggest for a moment. I don't have a ton of time to explain this. But do you know where all the, quote, failings and falling short of the glory of God come from? Does anybody know where those come from? The enemy of God. Think back to the very first sin. This serpent, this tempter came on the scene and was talking to these perfect people that were in perfect fellowship with God, and he started to give them a deceitful way, a different way to interpret what God had said, which led to fall, sin, rebellion. So when you see a brother or sister failing, weak, unable, the church's response is not, they always do that. Look at them. What you're then saying is this, and we talk about abuse a lot in our culture. The enemy has been intent to deceive and abuse the people of God and all people throughout all of history. What I'd love for you to consider, for me as a counselor, here's what I see when I see somebody walk in my office for counseling. I see somebody who is extremely hurt
And absolutely, some of them make decisions. When I get to counsel people who have committed an adulterous affair in a marriage or lied or cheated, I oftentimes meet the person who made the decision and had sex with somebody else or sold something or did something. Whatever it is, I sit with the person who's the victim and the person who caused the hurt. I sit with both of them. But what I see is a deceiver who led them into this wrongdoing, which has caused the pain. And so when he says the strong should come together with the weak who have failed, it doesn't mean to go and say, look what you've done. To account appropriately for this is to understand what Paul wrote to Corinth and Galatians. So the church of Corinth, he says, listen, in a negative sense, everything that you're tempted by will never be more than you can handle. And all the temptations you face, God will make a way of escape, Corinthians 10:13. But then he writes to Galatia, and he's talking about people of God who struggle. Into Galatia chapter 6, Galatia, this church in Galatia, here's what he said, and this is a powerful, powerful truth. He says, brothers, so he's talking to the church, people of God. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and by the way, the appropriate way to understand that is caught like a trap. It would be very cruel if somebody set a bear trap right here as I'm preaching. I stepped in it and somebody went, ha, 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 because they planted it. Everybody else went, I was caught. Did I want to get in that? Did I intend on that? No, someone was a deceiver and they were very cruel and pranks aren't funny like that. I put my foot in it and I get caught. Many of you would do what in that moment? What would you do? You'd run to help. Have you ever undid a bear trap before on your pastor's leg? No. But are you able to help? I'll figure it out is what you thought. That. Do you see how quick you just said, I'm going to help? That is what the Spirit is doing in his church. My friend, Mike and I have been preaching for the last few weeks about judging others. The church is commanded not to judge one another. That's up to God. That's what he does. We're called as able people. Oh, but I'm struggling emotionally. I know that. Physically, I understand, but in your weakness, God wants to demonstrate strength. The church isn't supposed to go, look at him, he's caught in a bear trap again. Unbelievable. He actually has a bear trap on every appendage. This is unbelievable. He always does that. It's unbelievable. Do you see that anywhere? Do you see what Paul says in Galatia? I was on the screen. Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual and you go, guess what? Guess what spiritual means? Did your devotions every day. Quiet time. I don't know why we call it quiet time. Spiritual means people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Ooh. So you're leaving today going, I'm strong and I'm spiritual. Table for two, please. That's truth. When you don't feel that, guess what you're thinking? The enemy's going, no, you're not. Remember what you did? Remember what you're going to do? Remember how you made that plan? Remember what you just did 24 hours ago? Enemy, 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 enemy. Or I'm going to believe what God said of me and I'm going to walk in this. Because what you'll do is believe the enemy. Like, I'm not there yet, but I bet tomorrow I will be. You know, I've been studying history and the raven or the crow. You know how birds go caw, caw, like that? In Latin, do you know what that means? Tomorrow. And you'll hear it in actually cinematographers, film producers, when they put that bird in there, it usually symbolizes death. But it's also this cry of Christianity that just says, just get better tomorrow. Put that up to tomorrow. You can help that person once you study how to help that person. When you see someone that's stuck, even if they did it on purpose, we're commanded to go love them. I love what Paul says. I'm not preaching on Galatians, but this is too good to not continue to read. You who are spiritual, who have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, doesn't matter how, quote, measurably mature you think you are. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. Restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, not, I can't believe you just did this again and you're such, this is, but, no, it's a spirit of gentleness. That's what the Spirit of God's going to do in you. Keep watch of yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens. Together, come underneath. And so when you do this, you fulfill the very law of Christ. You fulfill what God's all about. It's not tolerating. It's saying, I'm going to get in the bear trap too. And do you know, if my leg got caught in the bear trap, I'm pretty convinced, not only because he's close here, but Matt would be one of the first people up here. And if we couldn't figure out how to get it out, you know what I think he would do? I'd actually recommend it. Hey, why don't you put your leg in there too, and we'll just bear it together. But have you ever been under something and somebody comes and lifts and you go, wow, that's a lot lighter, we can do it together? That's what the church is meant to be. Not a bunch of tolerant people. Do you know how awful it feels when you're in sin and somebody's tolerating you? It's horrible. Jesus Christ came underneath your burden and picked up the whole thing. And I think oftentimes as the church, we felt such a burden lifted that we just kind of wandered aimlessly rather than realizing that we're yoked with Jesus now and we get to go lift other people's burdens. That's God's idea. And it's a good one. The able and those who are filled with the Spirit should go put legs in bear traps and get underneath. And if you get stuck on the person's sin and you only see the sin rather than a potential redeemed of God or someone who is a brother or sister, just know that your focus is the deceiver rather than redeemer. I don't mean to be pithy preacher like that right there, but that just happened. When you see someone in sin and you go, oh, I can't be near to them. And what you're saying is, I'm going to allow the deceiver. You, as a parent, some of you are parents, some of you have not been parents yet, but you've watched parents. Is there anything that a loving parent wouldn't do for their child? You don't need to give me a second to make a decision. I'll sacrifice whatever I need to for my child. Whatever. Yeah, but Chris, you told him not to go in the street. Don't you want him to get hit by that car so he'll learn? No! Weirdo? Of course I don't. No! I'm absolutely going to do whatever it takes, and I will take the hit for my child. But Chris, you told him 100 times. I was there. You told him 3 times. You even lifted sweet Liam's head. And you said, don't go in the street. I get it. But obviously it didn't land in his mind to make a difference. So when I felt the impact, maybe he'll realize it without experiencing all the pain. Jesus Christ did that for you and me. That's amazing. Jerry Bridges, there are many elements that go into the total concept of fellowship. Remember, fellowship together, not tolerating. As it is described in the New Testament, there's many concepts, but the sharing together in suffering is one of the most profitable concepts and things that we do. It probably unites our hearts together in Christ more than any other aspect of fellowship. Here's an example of this. Communist China, in 1949, they finally overwhelmed the country and that new regime of communism was ruling. All missionaries were pushed out of China. And I talked about this, I think, last week. All missionaries were pushed out of China. There were 1 million professing Christians in China at the time. For 50 years, missionaries were not allowed in lawfully. When they came back after 50 years, the church had expanded from 1 million, and then all the missionaries are sent out. What's going to happen to Christianity? Of course it's going to shrink. When missionaries were allowed back and they did a statistical study after 50 years, the church went from 1 million to 60 million. And you go, how is that? People were coming together, not in big rooms, but in the household of faith, living out their faith together, fellowship in suffering, produced much fruit. So much so that the church in China has been one of the fastest growing churches in the last 100 years. In a place where there's no freedom to do it. Why? Because God is able. God's able to work through people and give them ability to do this, to live on mission. And actually, that's actually the word he uses here. You're going to hear about it a lot at City Lights over these next months and years. It's the Greek word oikos, and what it simply means is a household of faith. And do you know in the book of Acts, it wasn't gatherings at Camelot Cinemas that the gospel was going through. It was through people's homes, through their personal influence, through their businesses, through their neighborhoods. It was through you going out and living on mission. It was your oikos. So you can say the oikos or the household or the family of the DePauls or the Molesky's, and you go, how did you come to know Christ? I watched that household live out their faith right where they were, when they mowed their lawn, when they picked up their mail, when they went to the grocery store, when they folded laundry, when they went out to eat. I watched their faith on display and how they were able to help the unable and live in a full way, not depending on their own strength, but their weakness so that God might be made strong. And that's how we've gotten here today, you know, because that's how people understood the gospel life to look. And that's, listen, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. It's not doing things to please ourselves. It's exactly what Paul did in Philippians, or Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2. Do you guys remember that? 1-7, I don't have a ton of time to read. I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant and poured himself out to the Father's will, even to the point of death on a cross, made himself a servant. It's exactly what Paul is writing to Rome right here and saying, Jesus is the example. Look what he says. You don't please yourself. You do this to build other people up. And build other people up, by the way, is that Greek word oikos. You go as an able person to help the unable person. Why? To build them up in the household. It's not about inviting them to a Sunday morning, though this is great and we're growing. That's awesome. That's fun. It's about you living out your faith, being on mission where you are. That's actually, this is not talking about inviting someone to a worship service. You know that? Let me just say this again because this is so essential to who we are. Each of you please his neighbor. It's actually talking about your subdivision. It's talking about wherever the person is in front of you as a neighbor. He says, for his good, build him up. That's the word oikos. It's part of that double word right there. Your household, your name, which is Christ's, changes the world. That's amazing. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those reproach you fell on me. This is a prophecy in Isaiah and Psalms talking about Jesus, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53. And then he goes on to say that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. And by the way, there's three things. If you want to, let me just give you a little biblical study here. 1-2 is all about fellowship. 3-4 is all about the scriptures. Do you see where hope springs up in this passage? The scriptures. If you're one who's fellowshipping but not having much hope, I wonder if you're clinging to truth. We're a church who values the scriptures. It's obvious because I've been speaking up here for many minutes from it. It's obvious that the message is from the scriptures. And this passage says that hope and strength and truth is birthed through scripture. So we've got fellowship. Then we have scripture. And then it ends right here. That's where hope comes from. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in one accord with Christ Jesus that together you may glorify God with one voice, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this beautiful book ending right now? Strong, able, coming up under, budgeting for sin on others so that you can go to them when they're stuck. You budget for it, you prepare for it, so you're not judgmental. That's for God to do someday. We don't have to go judge one another. We can say the enemy deceived that person if they're stuck. Constantly, as a pastor, a counselor, and for my own family, I constantly am budgeting for the people around me to sin against me and others. Why? Because the enemy is just lurking and trying to deceive. But what the scriptures describe is there is a newness inside. We're an unprecedented creation in Christ. And the new normative, the new normal for you, the new rhythm for one in Christ is actually to walk in fellowship. That's why Paul used the word stuck and trap. Man, there are so many essentials going out. I hope you're getting this. If you're not, you can just listen to the podcast if you want to, because it's such rich truth. So in verse 5-7, that's the prayer part. So we got fellowship, scripture, and here's his prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement. So endurance is an unswerving purpose. To me, that's the best way to just understand what endurance is. It's an unswerving purpose, just set. It's going to continue on. So the God who is enduring, remember, he's pointing. He's saying if the Spirit's in you, you have the strength. If the Spirit's in you, you're able. And if the Spirit's in you, you'll have unswerving purpose. And encouragement, it's what Jesus uses that word to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. The God who is unswerving in purpose and comes alongside of you will grant you such harmony. And harmony, you know what a harmony is, but it's simply, you know what it is in singing, but it ultimately just means to cherish the same things. So God who's unswerving and God who's patient and God who's with you will cause the church to cherish the same things. In this passage, God is demonstrating how he cherishes people, and he does that through the people of God. Do you hear that? God cherishes fellowship, so he demonstrates it through us. God cherishes restoration, so he calls you a reconciler. God cherishes his glory and wants people to experience it, so he's made you an ambassador of it. Church, are you understanding this? I'll buy you lunch. Just because I'm excited too. That together you may with one voice glorify the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful is the vision of the church coming together, saying one thing, that Jesus saves. Legalism isn't something we mention anymore because it's just destroyed. Righteousness on ourselves and religion is destroyed. We don't even—it's not even worth a topic. We have to maybe even introduce legalism in religion. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had to actually introduce that to our children someday? Because it's just no longer part of the church. Performance? Pfft, what's performance, Dad? Mom? What's religion? What is that? What? I hope for this. I believe this. That's what God's doing in the church, and it's his strength that he makes it happen. What does it look like? Here it is, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Whoa. So what do I do for that unable, weak person? Well, I'm able. I get it now, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit, so I'm obligated to go. Well, how far do I go? How far did Christ go for you? We know this in marriage language. Husbands, lay down your life as Christ has loved and laid down his life for the church. I have yet to find a relationship in this world where I don't understand it in a marriage context. My staff at City Lights, I look at them as though we're married. I'm obliged to love them and serve them and support them. When I look out at you, that's my joy this week. I was like, I can't wait to be there and support them and love them and care for them. I'm just a guy like you. I'm just a brother or sister just like you, and I'm so excited to help support one another in Christ. He's doing it in and through us so that the world might see. And so we do this. We welcome people just as Christ has welcomed us, and it's all for the glory of God. The best way to understand this passage is this last part, is the glory of God simply is this. It's to make who God is manifest, to show the world what he's like. How does it say we show the world what God's like? To welcome. It's this idea of hospitality, to be hospitable. Oh, so I open my apartment? No. It's to be a hospitable life. Remember how he used that word oikos? It's wherever you go. It's like somebody mentioning you and say, hey, do you know Tim? And they go, oh, I know Tim by his faith. How do you know about his faith? Because I've watched it on display. That's glory. Watching the relationship with God this way, lived out this way. It's one thing to go, I'm a Christian and I love God. It's another thing to go put yourself in a bear trap with someone. To actually go to that person. You know, there was a debate earlier this year, and it didn't make like public stuff. It's kind of like pastor talk. And people were saying, should pastors know homosexuals and have them be friends and prostitutes and drug dealers? And they just kind of started, should they know rapists? Should they have relationships with these people? And the argument was kind of like, well, no, and yes. And then quickly the conversation just went, but Jesus did. He knew these people. He actually said, it seems like God, who is able, went to those who are stuck and said, you know, you can have life. The woman caught in adultery? Hey, where are your accusers? There aren't any. Well, I don't accuse you either. And when he said, go and sin no more, he wasn't saying, now listen, you got to perform. He said, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. You know that? The world is weak and hurting. Spiritually, if they don't have a relationship with Christ. Today, if in this room, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, the scriptures, I believe wholeheartedly, says that you're spiritually dead. The awesome thing is this, you don't have to do something then to be saved except trust in the Savior. And this whole life that I just described, which is so captivating to me, I'm not a Christian, I don't live a Christian life or trust the Holy Spirit because I ought to. It's only thing I want. It's all that I want. It's. I don't want to make it sound like a prosperity gospel. It is the only life I know. I've done the other. I don't want anything about it. I don't want any part of that. If you have heard this message and go, that life is captivating, Christ says to you, come to me, I'll give you life, both here, now, and forever. How is Christ moving in the world today? He's doing it through the church. Simple last line is this, Christ-centered hope, which comes from the scriptures, produces Christ-like hospitality in the world. Where you go and say, you're in my family. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for you. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, a saving relationship and an ongoing living relationship, so often in this culture, people have a point of saying, I trusted Jesus, but you never did again after that point. I'm not trying to say, question whether you're saved, but what I'm saying, did you hear the vitality of the life I just described today? Hear the vitality of the scriptures. If that isn't your life, it's possible that you are not in a relationship with God. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to invite you to go, man, I think I've known Christ, but I've never known that life. That's why I usually say for salvation and life, not separate, but it's a trajectory. It's a new life. So I just want to say to you, and I would be amiss if I didn't invite you, if you have not put your trust in Jesus for your salvation and rescue before God, and for your life now to be a household, a hospitable, Christ-centered reality on a day-to-day, I want to invite you to put your trust in Him this morning. And so I just want to simply ask you, and this is kind of how we do it at times here, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, I just want to invite you right now just to shoot your arm up. And what I want to do is pray with you if you want that relationship. So every eye is opened and no head is bowed. Rhonda, yeah? That's awesome. Woo! Yes! Rhonda, I'll apologize if I say too much, but we met Rhonda. She came on her extremely fast wheelchair several weeks ago. And one of the first things she said to us is, I'm not a Christian. And I'm not sure if I can believe in God, but yet today you're standing before us, your family, who would step in a bear trap with you. It's awesome. Woo! Awesome. Awesome. Is anybody else wanting to put their trust in Jesus today? Just shoot your hand up if you do. Yes, of course. And He wants you to, and He gave you that dream, and He's calling you. Can we celebrate? Rhonda, it's awesome, girl. Woo! Yes. I think we can make a little more applauding noise than that. This is it. This is why we're here. It's it. Yes. Woo-hoo-hoo. Rhonda, I want you to know I was praying, not knowing, but I on social media, I said I'm anticipating salvation this Sunday at City Lights. And I had no idea that God was going to be bringing you into His family today. And this is just so awesome. My sister. He loves you right where you're at. It's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else just want to shoot their hand up if you want to put your trust in Jesus today? You don't have to share all that stuff, but awesome. Rhonda, I want to pray for you specifically and thank God for what He's doing. David, if you could, and Kelsey, why don't you just put a hand on her shoulder? Maybe those around her, just kind of as a welcoming, hospitality, welcoming her in, being Christ to her. This is what Jesus does for you. He loves you, holds you. Oh, so good. God, we lack understanding of what you're going to do on a day-to-day, but we just want to say to you, we love whatever you're going to do. For Rhonda, we just want to say thank you for calling her home, and just thank you for letting us be part of it. Thank you for bringing her into this family, and thank you for bringing us into hers. So God, for what you're going to do in her life, we trust you. We want to ask that you would do those things. Rhonda, would you want to pray with me? I can just kind of give you some words to repeat that you could say to God. Would that be okay? Let's just say this together. God, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins and come live in me. I want to follow you and trust you. So here I am. Thank you for loving me and dying on the cross for me so my sins could be forgiven. And I have hope for eternal life with you. By your grace and in Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate together, can we? Yep. Yeah.